Good morning, church family. It's great to see you here. We're going to jump right into that idea that this is a second Sunday of the month. So it is one of our Graham Street Family Connection Sundays. As you were coming in, hopefully you noticed that there was a table that was kind of blocking the foyer that's in your way, making it harder to get through there. It's there intentionally because it is covered with note cards that are there, little encouragement cards. Those are all blank on the inside. What we want to do today, and some of you may be thinking, really, is that it? Is that all it's going to be for Graham Street Family Connection? And I'm going to say, yes, that's it. What we want you guys to do as a family, as an individual, however you want to look at it, is to write an encouragement card to someone else in our Graham Street family. And a lot of times we say, well, what a big deal. Well, you know, how's that going to do anything? But when's the last time you did that? And so it's kind of one of those things that, you know, some of us are really good about that. I am terrible about writing thank you notes, about just doing little checkups on people, but Nicole is incredible at that. She's all over that, about getting cards out and sent to people. And everybody loves to get mail. Not a text message, not an email, not a phone call, but to get mail. There's still something that's special about that. And just like in the video, the written word is powerful. And if you don't realize how powerful a letter can be, just open up the Bible that's in front of you. And you'll see the letters that are written there to us. And so today we're encouraging you, if you need a note card, if you need an encouragement card, grab one of those that are in the back. There's a bunch of cheesy ones with puppies and kitties on them, or there's some with fall scenes. Or maybe you've got notes at home that you like to use. Maybe you just want to use a blank piece of paper, whatever it is. We encourage you to make today intentional, that you're going to reach out to somebody. Maybe it's not just one person. Maybe it's multiple people. Maybe everybody in your family gets to sign it together, or maybe everybody writes it individually. Whatever it may be, we're even willing that if you want to bring it to the office this week, or if you actually fill one out this morning and drop it off in the baskets, we will mail it for you, just because we believe that it's important that we stay connected, that we reach out to one another as a church family. So today, not only is it about just writing a note, but it's about praying for that person, being intentionally thinking about that person, their needs, their struggles, the things that they're celebrating, whatever it may be in their life. This is a great chance to do that as a family. As we progress through this, as we keep going, it's not something that you have to only do on a second Sunday of the month. You can do this any day, but this is a day that we want to make it very intentional and focused on doing that. And we will continue to build from month to month on some of the things that we'll actually be asking you guys and encouraging, maybe even to the point that we kind of have to challenge you to do some of those things. But make today a family connection day. Make it something that you get to do with your family, to reach out to another individual or to another family within Graham Street. One way we have for our guests to connect with us is to scan this QR code that's up there. It's also in your bulletins. It's also on a bunch of flyers that are all throughout the church. This just helps us to have a little bit of contact information so that we can keep in touch with you. We're grateful for those that have already reached out and used that. We do apologize if we're a little slow getting back to you right away. We're working out some technical kinks with all that, but we are so glad that you have chosen to be our guest today, and for those that have also recently chosen to make this their church home. All right, be sure, as always, if you didn't grab one of those bulletins on your way in, that you can grab one on your way out today. And then, as always, you can go onto the church website as well as the youth website to see lots of extra information beyond just what's in the printed bulletin there. I want to remind our youth group that today, after worship concludes, we'll be meeting at the Tri-C for some lunch and pumpkin carving. So I'd love to have you there for all of our 6th through 12th graders. If you want to make it down to the Tri-C, all you got to do is jump on Tarleton here and head straight down until you get to Ollie and take a right. And you'll see the Texans for Christ sign outside the building there. But love to have you there for lunch and for pumpkin carving today. Also, I want to make a note for Wednesday night, the youth group Revive. We will not meet this week for the 6th through 12th graders. This Wednesday night is the FCA Fields of Faith, and so we're hoping that the weather will cooperate with us and we'll get to meet in the city park. If not, we'll actually get to meet at First Baptist Church on that evening. So this Wednesday, instead of 6:30 in the Family Center, 7 p.m. either at the City Park, or if it's raining, we'll be a couple of blocks over here at First Baptist. Don't forget about Children's Church for ages 3, 4, and 5. That's available, and we'll get to that after the children's offering before the lesson today. And as always, the nursery is also available for those that are under 3 years of age. One more reminder, don't forget, there's a basket in the foyer. It is our gift card shower for the neighbors, so if you haven't gotten a chance to bless them with that. They got married back during the chaos and the craziness of COVID, and we didn't get to really celebrate them very well, so this is just a way that we want to get to honor them. So if you want to, you can drop off those gift cards in the back, in the basket that's there. This morning, and the things that we get to do, we're going to start out in Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that we get to be here today. Thankful that we have this group that we get to be joined together with, to be connected with. Father, we thank you for this place, this time, this family, and the things that we get to do and celebrate together this morning. Father, we are joyful to know in our lives that you are God, that you are in control. Father, that you rain down grace and mercy on us. Father, that you love us, that you've chosen us. Father, this morning and the things that we get to share in this place and the moments that we get to have together, Father, may we lift up joyful praise to you. Father, may we have open hearts to the things that you will share with us today. Father, help us now in the things that we get to do so cheerfully, to encourage and uplift one another while we are here. Father, we love you, and we're grateful for everything that you do for us. It's our prayer in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Two songs, and I love what Wes says, we get to be here, and we get to sing out to the Lord, so. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Jesus Christ, he died for me. And he took away my sin. I will forgive him for eternity. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord. Amen. All day long of Jesus I am singing. He, my song of joy will ever be. All the while he keeps my heart bells ringing. For his love is everything to me. He's my king, and oh, I dearly love him. He's my King. No other is above Him. All day long in raptured praise I sing. He's my Savior, He's my King. Streams of love around my soul are flowing. From His heart, love's everlasting spring. That is why my faith in Him I'm showing. That is why an endless song I sing. He's my King, and oh, I dearly love Him. He's my King, no other is above Him. All day long, enraptured praise I sing. He's my Savior, He's my King. In His light, I'm going home to glory. With the souls who trust His saving grace. Going home to sing and tell His story. In His blessed sunshine of His face. He's my King, and oh, I dearly love Him. He's my King, no other is above Him. All day long, enraptured praise I sing. He's my Savior, He's my King. Amen. You may all please be seated. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood poured me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. This next song is to prepare us for the Lord's Supper. I gave my life for Thee, my precious blood I shed, that Thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory circle throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Was thou left aught for me? I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell. A bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. Was thou born for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? I bring rich gifts to thee. Hast thou brought to me?
Amen.
If you don't have a communion cup, I think there will be some people coming down the aisles in case you need one. Does anyone need one? There. Well, they're passing out some more. Jesus asked us to do this in remembrance of him. So basically, he has set the Lord's Supper aside as a memorial. When you think about a memorial looks back to the past. It looks at whatever it is memorializing. In this case, it is Jesus' sacrifice, his death, his resurrection. But memorials also look towards the future. And Jesus said for us to do this until he comes again. So it's looking not just at the past, but it's also looking towards the future, to the day when we will all be united together with him. And then a memorial also brings people together. When you see people celebrating memorials today or going to a memorial, they're there gathered together with a common cause, a common belief, a common hope, sometimes a common anguish that brings them together at that memorial. The cup and the bread, as we celebrate Jesus' death this morning, unites all of us that are here, but not just us, but Christians throughout the world who on a weekly basis eat of the bread and drink of the juice in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us, looking back to the past, looking ahead to the future, and uniting us all in that common belief that Jesus is our Lord and Messiah. If you would pray with me at this time. Our merciful and loving Father, we are so thankful that you sent your Son to this earth, that Jesus was willing to be here, to live as one of us, to die as your Son. We're thankful for the power that raised him from the dead and for the fact that he is now at your right hand and that he ever intercedes on our behalf. As we break this bread together, may we be united in our love for you, our love for one another, in our belief that Jesus is coming back, that he is there to walk with us daily, that we have the assurance of a life beyond this one, and we have assurance in this life as well that whatever comes along, and for all the problems that each one of us individually are going through and have went through, and as a society and as a globe, the problems that we are facing. We know, God, we believe, and by breaking this bread this morning, we confess that we believe that Jesus is the answer, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. As we drink the cup, if you would, pray with me again. God, we're thankful that Jesus was willing to come here, that he emptied himself, became as a human, that he was willing to die on that cross on our behalf. He shed his blood for us. We're thankful that through the shedding of his blood, through his sacrifice, that we have the forgiveness of our sins. And as we drink this cup, we acknowledge that. We have put our hope and our life in that belief. And we're so thankful, God, for your love, your mercy, and your patience with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, it's time to get ready for children's church. So just a reminder, this is for ages 3, 4, and 5. After you come up and make your children's offering, you can make your way upstairs to the loft. There is also a bucket upstairs for any of our kiddos up there that need to give. So come on down as the song gets started.
The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. God's word shall never fail, never fail, never fail. God's word shall never fail, no, no, no. Jesus can satisfy, satisfy, satisfy. Jesus can satisfy, yes, yes, yes. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E.
Good morning, church. Don't you know Debbie loved this part? Yeah. If you're with us this morning, you're not aware, one of our beloved sisters has gone home to be with the Lord. And this week, we faced that reality. And this afternoon at 2 o'clock, we'll have a celebration of Debbie Kitchen's life. We'll remember her, and we'll mix that sadness of the loss with the excitement that we feel for carrying on her legacy of loving and taking care of children, of being concerned about family, of blessing lives through the changes that you can make by investing your heart. I think, she had gone through so much, and she had touched so many people's lives. And I just guess Joel, her heart couldn't take it anymore. And God took her home. So we'll do that at 2. You'll honor her memory by being here, but you also will be a blessing to a lot of people who will be coming back to remember her in a special way that have been touched by her life. So we'll do that at 2 this afternoon. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father God, we're grateful. We're grateful that we're a family, that we can do what Hubert talked about this morning, that we can do a memorial. We can come together and we can remember our Lord and Savior, and it saddens us to think that he had to pay such a horrible price of giving his life, of shedding his blood for our sins. But at the same time, that we can come together and we can celebrate what that means, that we're forgiven, that we have hope, that we await the resurrection to go home and be with God and be with our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in the same way, this afternoon, as a family, we will gather together and we will remember a special lady who was a part of this church and who was a part of the ministry at Foster's Home. She gave herself selflessly over and over again. She invested in the lives of young people and help their lives who have often been tragic and had such trauma, and yet she was there to show them love, show them the love of Jesus, and model before them what Jesus would do. And we look forward as a family of doing that. And we know, because of what's been done for us, that we have a gathering someday of all the beloved of the Lord throughout the ages to come together in a huge celebration that we have come over to the other side and we're with the Lord forever. And there'll be no more sadness. There'll be no more loss. There'll be no more illness. There'll be no more tragedy. And Father, we praise you right now that you've allowed us to experience that as a family, that hope. And we look forward to that day in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, after our usual part of our services this morning, I want to encourage you, don't get in a big hurry to leave this morning, because before we dismiss, Hal Ferguson is going to speak to us about a very special ministry that I want you to hear about and you need to hear about. We're invested in it as a church, and we're very involved in wanting to continue to pray for that ministry and support it. And so I want you to hang around and listen to what he has to say about it. And Hal, I'm going to do my best to give you some time to do that before we leave this morning. So I'll kind of rush through my sermon to some extent this morning, because there's so much more I could say about us having respect for God's Word and for the Bible and reading it and so forth. But we're gonna take our time. But this morning, before I start the sermon, I've got to do this. I might as well get it over with, because I've had several people express their condolences to me this morning. And I just want to acknowledge that. I appreciate that. And although I mourn the loss that we had last night, that Alabama was not able to exert their obvious better play over Texas A&M, and they fell short. So, you know. So anyway, you know what? Texas A&M deserved to win. They played the better game. So that's the way it is. That's the way it is. But I want you to know. Now, listen, you've got to know this. My team may have lost last night, but I still have an undefeated team. The Stephenville team has not lost yet, right? Yeah. So, guys, you got to keep it up for me, okay? You know, we got to keep it up because you don't want me to lose, right? You know, I still got a team that's undefeated. All right. Okay. All right. We got that over with. All right. We want to talk about this idea of recommitting ourselves to the Word of God. And we said that in the book of Nehemiah, and that's what we're using as our counterpoint to going back better than normal. The idea in Nehemiah of them recommitting to the Word of God, there were four basic things that they did in their recommitment to the Word of God. Number one is they listened attentively to the Word of God. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3. When Ezra began to read the Word of God, it had everyone's attention. They had their hearts committed to it. They were listening with an attitude of doing whatever the Word of God said they should do. Number two, they respected the Word of God. It says that they raised their hands. They bowed down and put their faces in the dirt, submitting to whatever the will of God was that was found in the reading of the Word of God. Number three, they read the Word of God, giving the meaning and making it understandable. And you have to remember that in the background that we're dealing with, it has been a long time since they have heard the Word of God on a consistent basis. And they needed to understand the language of it because they haven't been hearing the Word of God being read in Hebrew. They've been speaking other languages because they've been forced to. And they don't understand all of what this is saying that they should be doing. And so the meaning of what was read was given to them where they could understand. And number four, they applied the Word of God to life and practice. If they found that the Word of God said that they should be doing this particular sacrifice, they committed themselves to doing that sacrifice. If it said they needed to worship in this particular way, they committed to doing that. If they needed to go on this journey somewhere, they went on that journey somewhere. Whatever the Word of God was going to say to them, they were willing to commit to putting it into practice. So that gives us four understandable things that we need to do as a church as we recommit ourselves to the Word of God. To go back to not normal. It's being said so much about COVID. I'll be glad when we go back to normal. Let's don't go back to normal. Let's go back to better than normal. We can do better. And this gives us an opportunity to re-examine everything that we're doing. And let's do it better. And let's recommit to the Word of God. But it's going to take these four things. Number one, we have to hear the Word of God. We've got to commit to hearing the Word of God. Number two, we've got to commit to respecting the Word of God for what it really is. And number three, we need to understand, interpret the Word of God. And number four, we need to apply the Word of God. What it teaches us, we need to be willing to do. So let's talk about hearing the Word of God. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. And he read it aloud from daybreak till noon. See, now it gives me permission to preach as long as I need to preach, right? From daybreak until noon. And he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and the women and the others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Now, why do so few people read and study the Bible? I don't think I have to convince anybody here today that reading and studying the Bible is important. But even among us, there are people who do not put a priority on reading and studying the Word of God. And there are so many Christians, they wear the name Christians, But they really know very little about the basis for being a Christian. They don't read. They don't study. And so let me give you some reasons why that happens. First, there's a general literary problems. Some people, although they can read the words, they have trouble reading. They don't know how to study. One of the things that's happening in our schools is the literacy rate of our students is declining. And we really just don't understand how to go about reading and understanding. And scholarly reading, reading to try to make application, is difficult for many people. So that's one reason. Secondly, they have an intimidation from a past experience. Something that they have been involved in their past church experience or in a Bible study, in a small group, whatever it is, they've had an intimidating experience that has turned them off from reading and studying the Bible. Thirdly, and I thought, you know, hey, since we're talking about vaccinations and things like that, I would just use this terminology. There's a thought that I've been immunized by my past exposure to the Word of God. Some people who have gone to Sunday school a lot as little kids don't think that they need to go to Sunday school anymore. Once they become adults, they don't need the Bible anymore. Well, that's good for my kids. Yeah, and I want my kids, you know, to get that. I want them to hear those stories. I want them to hear about Noah. And I want them to hear about all those great stories, you know. I remember having those stories. I was trying to explain to a college student not long ago about what a flannel graph is. Does everybody know what a flannel graph is? Huh? How many of you don't know what a flannel graph is? I bet you the people raising their hands are younger people, right? Okay? I learned my introduction to Bible stories was through flannel graph, you know? And they have these boards there, and the teacher sits there teaching you, and she has the little flannel figures that would stick on the board. And they were so fascinating. You know, and some of you are saying, well, that's so antiquated and everything. You know, now you can make a movie of it, you know? But I learned it. Did you know that some people who learn Bible stories by flannel graph won't read the Bible today? Because somehow they think they got all the Bible they needed back when they got it from flannel graph. What you think it made us not need the Bible anymore? People know less and less about the Bible, and yet we have more Bible tools available to us than ever in our history. Everyone can have several translations of the Bible on their phone right now, carry it around in their hip pocket. And yet the biblical literacy of the people of America is way down from what it was when we struggled to have one Bible in each home. Why is that? Certainly we haven't become immune to the Bible. And here's a big reason why people don't read and study the Bible is they get their Bible in sound bites and feel-good slogans. They know some things like, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. But they have no idea where it comes from in the Bible. They know that God has a plan and a purpose for them to do good, to prosper, and not to bring about harm. They know that, but they have no idea where that comes from or what's the context. They don't know who said it or why. We get our Bible in little sound bites in almost like bumper stickers that we think we're getting God's word in it. It makes us feel that we're really knowing God's word when really we have no clue. Or we depend on some speaker that we really like to listen to. And the amount of Bible that we get on a weekly basis comes from that speaker. Him or her speaking to me about what amount of the Bible he happens to touch on that week. That's my Bible. Or maybe you listen to a podcast, or you watch a video or whatever, and the amount of Bible you get is not because you do personal study in prayer from God's Word. It's because you're depending on someone else to give that to you. Another reason why we don't have more people reading the Bible and studying it is because, well, study is just a daunting task. I mean, we didn't like to study when we were in school. Why would we like to volunteer to study a book? And so it's difficult. We just think, man, allowing the time for it, the sitting down, thinking about it, reading commentaries and so forth, we just think, man, that is way too much. I can't do it. But a big reason is because we really don't believe that the Bible represents the Word of God. I mean, not really. We'll talk about the Bible, and we'll talk about the Word of God, and we use those expressions like we're talking about the same thing. And so the thing that we call the book, the Bible, we could just substitute the Word of God for it, and it's just a title for that book. It's not because deep in our heart of hearts we really believe that this book represents the very heart of God, put into account to tell us what His heart is saying to us. Do we really believe it's the Word of God? If we really believed it was the Word of God, wouldn't we read it? Wouldn't we listen to it? I mean, if, now I know, just for a moment, use your imagination, that we had this announcement go all over the world at 12 o'clock today that God is going to speak. Get your TVs tuned in. Jump on your computers and go to this site. At this particular time, God is going to speak. Not somebody's going to speak for Him. God's voice will be heard. God is going to speak. If you really believe that, would you tune in? And yet, the Bible represents the Word of God. And we don't tune in. What's wrong with that? Do we really believe it? All right. Hal, I got to get moving here. Can't stay in one place too long. Okay, let me tell you a little bit about the Bible. You know this probably, but just in case you don't, there's 66 books in the Bible. You know, Vicki led a ministry for several years it was called Children's Bible Hour. And part of the Children's Bible Hour was the 66 Club. And kids could be a part of the 66 Club if they could tell us all 66 books of the Bible in order without looking, you know, at a chart or anything. And they became members of the 66 Club. And they got a T-shirt, and we would take them on trips that connected with things with the Bible. And they loved doing that. And then when we would take them, you know, they would have their 66 Club T-shirts. And people would ask us, well, what is that? What's a 66 Club? And we would tell them, well, these kids can memorize, they've memorized all the books of the Bible's names, and they can say them for it. Really? And so we'd line up the kids, and they'd say them for people. And people were so impressed at that they could name all 66 books of the Bible in order. But for some of us, that's very intimidating to think, well, man, if I just thought about it as one book, that would be easier. But thinking there's 66 books, that's kind of a whole library. It's written by approximately 40 writers. There's some on that we debate whether the same writer wrote the same thing or not. There's three languages basically used, two primarily, Hebrew and Greek. Aramaic is a little bit. And it spans nearly 2,000 years. But the amazing thing about it is written to people in various locations and cultures and contexts, and yet miraculously, it is consistent, it's thematic, it's prophetic, It's historic. There is this consistency about the message of the Bible that goes all through the 66 books of the Bible. And that's not by accident that it's happened, spread over 2,000 years with 40 different writers in 66 books. I think it calls us to pay attention to it. It has been translated in over 200 different languages around the world. It has been distributed in various forms to more people than any other books combined in history. Think about that. How important is the Bible? And why would it be distributed so much to so many people in so many different ways if there wasn't something very important about the Bible? It is the resource, the backdrop, the source of three major religions of the world that are tied together into our Bible: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. But even other religions of the world that don't claim a connection back to the Bible use the Bible as a resource in their religion. In fact, one of the great tools that a missionary can use in studying the Bible with people who don't even believe in the Bible or believe in our God is to tie the connections between these various religions back to a common source of understanding. So, what's some steps in how we got the Bible? First, we have to understand that God revealed His will so that it was communicated to man so that he would understand what God's will is. A passage that helps us with this is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. The idea that God has spoken to us, He's revealed Himself to us, is a process that we refer to as inspiration. Secondly, there's inspiration. God superintended, if you want to call it that, He guided human writers to compose and to record His revelation to mankind. So He revealed His will to these writers, and He guided them in their personal account of God's Word through the Holy Spirit. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is, some translations will say, inspired. Literally, God breathed and is used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The inspiration of God's Word to individuals to write it down so that it can be passed on to other people. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The word used here, this carried along, is like the wind moving a boat on the water by filling its sails with air. And a person is inspired by the Holy Spirit revealing God's will to them so that they can write it for generations to come. Number three, transmission. Ancient texts are available to us because they were transmitted to us in some way that it could be passed on, whether it's in Hebrew or Greek, or translated from that into other documents, and it's been passed on to us, transmitted to us in a written form. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8 says, "Go now, write it on a tablet for them, inscribe it on a scroll." Here's two methods of transmitting the Word of God in ancient times: tablets and scrolls. Now, tablets are usually wood or clay or stone. And scrolls are made of animal skins or papyri, Egyptian paper, basically. And in transmitting this to us, they pass to each generation the message of God's word. We know of the story of the Ten Commandments, for example. The writing of the Ten Commandments, God commanded Moses to come up on the mountain, and God was going to give him the commandments, and they would be written on stone. And God originally wrote the message that he wanted to convey to the people of God by himself writing on those stone tablets. Now, you remember in the story from Deuteronomy, that's repeated from the story back in Exodus, of Moses going up on the mountain and receiving the stone tablets. And as he comes down the mountain and he sees that the people are participating in worshiping a foreign god, they're bowing down before a golden calf. And Moses throws down the stone tablets and breaks them. And remember, he goes back and receives that again from God. He receives two tablets again. Now, I'll throw you a little curve here. Most of the time when you see pictures to depict that story, you see two stone tablets that have, usually they'll have five commandments on one stone and five commandments on the next stone for a total of 10 commandments. Just to let you think a little bit about this, that might not have been what it means by the two tablets, that God would write the 10 commandments on two tablets. It might be, in fact, that God wrote 10 commandments on each stone. Now, just think about it. You don't have to agree with me on this. But the grammar would allow for that. And it also fits the custom of covenants at that time. Read these two passages when you have time. Go back and read chapter 4 and chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, where Moses is retelling the story of what happened. And notice what it's saying in there, and the emphasis upon this being a covenant between God and man. And the covenants of that time that were written on stone tablets, there were two copies. One was the copy that one party of the covenant was making, and the other was the copy of the other party. And God is saying, we're going to take these two tablets and we're going to write 10 commandments on them, and they're going to represent the covenant between me and my people. Notice the emphasis on when Moses comes down and he sees that. Now, God's already told him, you're going to go down and you're going to see this. And he goes down and he sees it for himself. And the wording in Deuteronomy, it's Moses speaking about what was on his mind when he came down and saw them in sin. And he says that he saw them in violation of the covenant. And he broke the tablets. Now, you can look at it whichever way you want to look at it. It's not going to change what God gave to Moses. It's not going to change this story one bit, except there's a strong emphasis on it being a covenant. And that's something I want us to understand, because we take documents that are written for granted. We've practiced this for so long. Reading is a part of our culture, and documenting things by writing it down and having people witness it and sign it and put some kind of seal on it and all that sort of thing. That we take for granted. Think back at a time when this was happening in the Old Testament and writing wasn't something that everybody did. And this is something that represented the authorities who made covenants for people. And think about what God is doing. He's saying, this is a sacred covenant. This is my word, and it constitutes a sacred covenant. Now, I don't care whether you want to say it was two tablets with 10 each or whichever way you want to look at it. What I do want to emphasize to you is God's written word represents a covenant with God. When you read from the Bible, you're reading the representation of God's covenant with us. That's sacred. That's not something for us to take for granted. You know, when my father died a couple of years ago, and I was going back through so many papers and trying to figure out all these different things, and you know, and I'd get this paper and I'm thinking, okay, what is this talking about? And I discovered some property that my parents had that I didn't know about. And I started trying to track that down and okay, is this legitimate? Do they still have this? You know, and I had to go to the court of records and find out, you know, own record, is this still valid or is this something that was in the past and it's long been over with and all that? I had to go back and check. And sure enough, legally, there was something to it because I could validate it by that covenant, if you will, that had been made in the transaction of buying that land and it being recorded in the county office and so forth. God has made a covenant with us. And he's passed that covenant generation after generation after generation in his written word to us. And it's the Spirit's sword to enact upon our lives the realization that God is a covenant God. What about scrolls? Here's something you may not know because we just kind of jump over this passage in Exodus 17. At the same time that Moses was receiving a stone tablet covenant with God, he was writing a scroll. He was keeping a record. And God gave a lot more commandments and so forth than the stone tablets. And the scroll became a way of writing an account of God's work among us and his will for us. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36, if you want a fun read in the book of Jeremiah, read about Jeremiah and his secretary or whatever you want to call him that was writing down what Jeremiah was supposed to be preaching from God, and they took it before the king, and the king didn't like it. And he cut it up in little strips and burned it. And God said to Jeremiah, go back to Baruch and let's do this again. I'll give it to you again. You transcribe it and we're going to put it in writing. We're not going to let that king get away with destroying the word of God. And so they wrote another scroll of God's word. In Daniel, in Ezra, the book of Revelation, it all talks about the scrolls of God's word and how important they are as a testimony to the people. And that's why it's important when you read the beginning of Luke. Luke said, I've researched this very carefully to give an accurate account of the story of Jesus so it'll be passed on to the future generations. Jesus stands up in the synagogue and begins to read from the scroll of Isaiah. And he reads out of Isaiah chapter 61. And he finishes reading this section of Isaiah 61, and he rolls back up the scroll and gives it to the attendant, and he sits down, and everybody's looking at him. He says, today, this word of God is being fulfilled in your very presence. He said, I am the Messiah that's bringing the restoration I just read about. I'm that guy. And some of them got really excited about that, and some others got really excited about it and wanted to kill him. Why? Because he pointed to God's word, and he said, God's word is being fulfilled in this way, and you have a choice. You can let God speak to your heart, or you can harden your heart toward God's will. Hebrews chapter 10, I'll let you study this on your own. It talks about Jesus being the fulfillment of the scroll. The word is used there. And here's an interesting thing about this. This is free of charge. You don't have to pay me extra for this at all. But in Hebrews chapter 10, it quotes a passage from the Old Testament out of Psalms 40, but it's not strictly quoted from the Hebrew. It changes to quote from the Greek translation of the Hebrew. And you may say, well, why is that important? Because right there in that passage, in talking about the scrolls and talking about how Jesus is the fulfillment of the scroll, it gives you a little lesson in translation. God's word going from Hebrew to Greek to Jesus. All right, another step in how we got the Bible is the canon of the Bible. How do you decide what books belong and what don't? I believe, and this is by faith, I believe God has guided the Old Testament leaders of the Old Testament and the leaders of the New Testament period to decide what books are really inspired by God's will. And we have a continuous history of those books that are considered by the ancients to the moderns to be authentically the books that should be in there. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about staying with the word that's been delivered to them, whether it's by oral tradition or whether it's passed on to them by a written account. To do that, you have to have some way of authenticating which belong and which don't, because there's a lot of false doctrine. There's also a belief in Jude 3 that it talks about the once delivered message of God's will. God has a will that he wants to pass on to each generation, but we must be careful that we don't contaminate that word by allowing in something that doesn't fit. Number 5, textual criticism. This is a process by which we look at the text very carefully, analyzing the text through the manuscripts that we have available and saying, okay, I think this scribe made a mistake here because you've got so many hundreds of them that write it this way, and this one, he spelled this word differently and changed its meaning. He meant that. It's like a typo that we get into today. How many of you use your phone for texting, and you'll be texting something to someone, and you look back at the text that you sent, and it says something completely different than what you intended to send because of autocorrect? I mean, isn't that fascinating that my phone would assume it knows more about what I wanted to send than I do? I mean, it's aggravating, isn't it? Sometimes scribes make a mistake. They're writing the word. They're copying the word. And I mean, they're endlessly going through this process. And it's amazing how few errors there are. Sometimes they assume some things about a text that they're writing that they auto-correct for some other scribe. But we have a way of dealing with that. We can compare those texts with the many, many manuscripts that we have. And you have this preponderance of evidence that this word is the word that was supposed to be there instead of the mistake that he made. I'm telling you, and all you have to base it on this morning, unless you want to go back and check this out for yourself, and I encourage you to do it, there is no book ever, ever printed by a long shot that has the textual criticism of the Bible. We have thousands upon thousands upon thousands of manuscripts that we can compare and determine very, very close, high percentage, without error, of what God's word is. There is no book that compares to it. There's not a one. Number 6, translation. I mentioned before that the Bible has been translated more than any other book that's ever been written. There's just not one to compare with it. And the process of translation is a meticulous process. It's a very hard process, but it is so amazing. And when we talk about interpreting the Word of God, I'm going to come back to translation and talk about the different translations and some things like that. But this part of having the Word of God for us is so beautiful in that it has been translated so much, and being able to translate it into so many different languages and to make it in a modern language that we can understand is such a gift. We need to be thankful for that. This is a picture of the Gutenberg Press early on, what it looked like. We forget that the printing press was such a major part of the Reformation movement. When Martin Luther put his protest on the door of the church and said, you know, we will not tolerate it. It only took about 2 years in these ancient times, in the early 1500s, for that to spread all over Europe because of the benefit of the printing press. The printing of the Bible is so amazing. This is an upgraded version of the Gutenberg press. You remember back a few, what was it, 2-3 years ago? We had all those ESV, World Bible School Bibles, stacked up on the stage because we were sending them to Zimbabwe. You know, that is just a small sample, if you remember that, stacked up, covering the biggest part of our stage. That's just a small sample of how many Bibles this church has put into the hands of people who need them. Do you realize every week we're sending Bibles to people in prison? We believe people need to get the Word of God in their hands. We believe that's important. That's why we're involved in this collecting money for the Shona Bibles, because in Zimbabwe, where we're so heavily involved in mission work, they need Bibles there. And many people need the English Bible that we've been sending to them. But there's many people there who speak the native language of Shona, and they need Bible in their language. And so we've been in the process of collecting money to get those Bibles bought and get them in the hands of the people who need them. Now, our goal was to collect $20,000. We're at $16,000. We need a little bit more. There's we are on our thermometer. We can do this. That's not that much. Let's get it done. Because people need these Bibles. We believe people need the Word of God. But listen, if we realize how important the Bible, the written Word of God, is to people, people in prison, people in Zimbabwe, people in other parts of the world, we know how important it is to get the Bible in their hand. Shouldn't that make us be more diligent to read and study God's Word? When we know that there are people who are begging for God's Word because they don't have it, and we have it so conveniently for us, and we don't pay attention to it. So what I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, is let's recommit ourselves to hearing the Word of God. Every day, be in the Word. Every day, some way or another, reading or hearing the Word of God. Let's recommit ourselves to that. We owe God that. God has done so much to bring that down all these years to where it is available to us in so many ways. I can't even imagine how much Bible I've got on my cell phone. I read the Bible in Hebrew and Greek on my cell phone. Can you believe that? I have a Spanish version of the Bible on my phone all the time that I try to read. I mean, can you believe that? All on that phone. I remember when I was 6 years old and my parents gave me this little blue Bible with a zipper on it that had these pictures in it. And I was just starting to read. And I cherished that Bible so much. And I would actually go out and try to read that Bible. And one day, I forgot it. I left it under a tree and it rained that night. And it destroyed that little Bible. And I cried for weeks. And at first my dad told me that he wouldn't get me another Bible because I just didn't have respect for God's Word. And I was crushed. And finally my mom intervened and she said, honey, I don't think that's the direction we want to go with this. We don't need to be telling him that we're not going to get him another Bible. We need to be telling him we want him to have a Bible. And let's put it back in his hands and I think he'll respect it more than he ever has before. And that little incident had a lot to do with why I'm preaching the Bible today. Let's recommit ourselves to the Bible. Our tribe, if you want to call it that, for years was known as the people of the book, because we knew the Bible. Do we know the Bible anymore? I'm not talking about beating people over the head with the Bible. I'm talking about falling in love with God's Word again. Let's start a movement. Let's be as hungry for God's Word as the people in Zimbabwe who are begging us to send them Shona Bibles. I will assure you, if you'll put yourself on a daily diet of God's Word, you will fall in love with it. And if you happen to leave your Bible out under a tree or something because you've been reading it, I'll get you a new one when it rains on it, okay? Because I want you to have God's Word. Will you join me in a recommitment to hearing God's Word? That's all I'm asking. Let's do it together. Would you stand and sing, please?
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? A heart that's weary, tending a load. Let's try it over. Let's do it. Thanks, Andy. He said he was going to do that to me, and he did it. Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard he loves you, and that he will abide till the end? Where is your heart, O pilgrim? What does your light reveal? Who hears your call for comfort when not but sorrow you feel? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard he loves you, and that he will abide till the end? Who is your disappointments? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartaches? Who dries the tears from your eyes? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard he loves you, and that he will abide till the end? Amen.
Thank you for being here with us. We appreciate your presence. One announcement we need to remember that the Duracell meeting for Tuesday night this week has been canceled. The next Duracell meeting will be in November. For several years, this congregation has helped support the Chamala mission in Tanzania. It's one of our foreign mission efforts. And we have with us this morning Hal Ferguson and his wife Mary, who is going to say a few things about the work there. David mentioned the Bibles that we had up here, 2,000 Bibles a few years ago. Those Bibles were sent actually to Tanzania in a shipment to Chamala Mission. That's how we got them over there. It didn't cost us anything that way, I think. And then there was a swap made to get our Bibles down to Zimbabwe. So we have been interfacing with the Chamala Mission as well as helping support it. And Hal, if you'll come and say a few words about it for us. And then he will give our closing prayer.
Thank you, Brother Collier. This is my first time to be here in Stephenville. And we're actually from Jackson, Tennessee, which is a long ways from here. In fact, we drove about 2 hours and 45 minutes this morning just to get church on time. So we've been up since 5 this morning. But we appreciate this congregation. We appreciate the support this congregation gives to the Chamala Mission. I've been involved in it, in Tanzania since 2000. We lived in Arusha about 3 years. And then I worked with the Bear Valley Bible Institute as a foreign extension coordinator for the Chamala Bible College. And then over the years, made many, many trips over to Tanzania. And beginning in 2019, I became the new stateside coordinator for the Chamala Mission. And also the work went under a new overseeing congregation. It had been under the New York Avenue congregation in Arlington for about 20 years. And when Bill Stinson retired and asked for me to take the work, he also asked to help find a new overseeing congregation. And so we were happy to announce that beginning 2019, that the Dalreda Church of Christ in Montgomery, Alabama, became the new overseeing church, which is kind of new in the fact that that was the first time the work actually ever left the state of Texas. And I hope that's not a blemish on the work, but it's been a great relationship with that congregation. They're just down the street from Faulkner University. A very mission-minded congregation, and they are doing a great work and putting up with me and trying to learn how to be a coordinator for this work. But as Brother Collier said, we did have an exchange working with the Bibles. We got them there. The Gospel Chariot would come every year. That was one of the highlights of the summer works and campaigns that we did. It's like a gospel meeting on wheels, and so we really enjoyed it. We weren't able to have it for the last 2 years because of COVID and other things, but we did enjoy that. Just for a few minutes, I don't want to take a lot of your time, but I'm very sympathetic in the loss of the dear sister. I was going to speak with the mission committee later on this afternoon, but I understand her loss, and certainly you want to spend time with that and being able to memorialize her. But I want you to think about a wagon wheel. That's kind of how I like to illustrate it. And if you think about an old-fashioned wagon wheel, you see the hub in the center and you see the spokes. And I like to think of the mission that way because the Chamala Mission is a large mission. It's physically, it's about 750 acres with two tracts of land. But it's not really the land as far as the mission as far as the various works of it. In the very center hub of that, think about Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. That's our central focus. That's what we're all about, is seeking and saving the lost. But every spoke that connects to that hub is part of that, which is very essential to that wheel operating. And so if we think about the various works, we think about the Chamala School of Preaching, the Chamala Mission Hospital. It's about a 128-bed hospital, about 60,000 patients a year. About 3,000 babies are born there every year. We have chaplains there, and a lot of good works are done at the hospital in benevolence. There's the primary school, about 550 kids, and then the secondary school, about 120 kids. These kids, every morning at 7:30, they have chapel. They have Bible knowledge classes during the day. In fact, just about a month ago, we had about 30 kids. They were in grade 7 that were baptized into Christ. And so that has been a big mission and evangelism tool for the Chamala Mission. And then we have the school of preaching. We have the farm estate. We're trying to help the mission become a self-supporting mission, and so through our farm program, we're trying to do that. That's going to be an ongoing program and project. We have the missionaries, our son, Mary, and my son, younger son, Nathan Ferguson, and Christy, his wife, and their two girls, Eden and Emmy, are working as missionaries. And so all these different parts and components of the mission are all part of what helps to support this mission in trying to seek and save that which is lost. So again, we want to thank you for your support. Thank you for your encouragement. You're welcome to come and visit the mission. I believe Brother Collier was trying to come over a couple of years ago, and we corresponded. And so if you ever have an opportunity and want to make a mission trip, we'd love to have you. It's kind of like Christian camp. It's a large campus. It's very safe. We have 24-hour security. We have mission houses. And if you get sick, we've got a hospital. So, but we're glad to have your encouragement, glad to have your support. And if I can answer any questions, I left some material in the back of the auditorium. They're kind of dated a little bit, but we do a monthly newsletter. If you go to chamalamission.com, you can see our website. You can sign up for our newsletter. We do send it out by email. And also, if you want a paper version, you're able to get that as well. Thanks again, and God bless. And let's have a word of prayer in closing. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful unto you for the day you've given us. We're thankful for this morning of worship. We're thankful for the songs we've been able to sing and to remember the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the blood that he shed, giving of his life that we might have the hope of eternal life. We're thankful, Father, for Brother David's lesson. We're thankful for the encouragement and the faith-strengthening effect that it has in remembering and thinking about your word, how important it is to our lives, and how through your great providence you brought it to us and preserve it to this very day. We pray, Father, to be with the family of the dear sister that was lost. We pray, Father, that that the family might be comforted as they celebrate her reunion, Father, with you again. And we look forward, Father, all of us, to be able to spend eternity in heaven. We're thankful, Father, for the forgiveness of sins, and we ask thee, Father, to be long-suffering with us, forgive us, and we pray, Father, we might encourage one another as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.